And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. The best podcast you'll hear all day, or your money back guaranteed, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Been doing this series on prayer, and I want to focus our attention on a text of Scripture. We just kind of breezed past it in the previous episode, but it's in Luke 11, and as you grab your Bibles and are turning there, I want to relate a brief little story. The story goes like this. Johann Albrecht Bengel, or Bengel, he was an 18th century German theologian who was known for his piety and prayer. He had an intimate relationship with Christ. Well, one of his friends wanted to watch Bengel as he did his personal devotions. And so one night he hid in Bengel's room. And Bengel came in. He sat at his table for a long time. He was just sitting there reading his New Testament. Hours passed, and soon the midnight hour came. The clock struck, and the old theologian spread out his hands, and with much joy he said, "Dear Lord, we are on the same old terms." And then he closed his New Testament. He got into bed and went to sleep, and the friend left that night having learned Bengel's secret to friendship with Christ. Now, this friend sat and observed this noted theologian, and he learned a powerful principle from it. On several occasions, Jesus' disciples sat and watched the noted theologian, Jesus Christ, as he prayed. We saw that in the previous episode. On one occasion, they muster the courage to venture a request. "Lord, teach us to pray." That's in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus gives his disciples the starting point, the foundational principles for building their prayer life, for building our prayer life. So what are the first principles of prayer? Well, Jesus, again, he gives us the basic fundamentals of prayer here in Luke 11. The text reads, beginning in verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In that brief section of Scripture, again, Jesus gives us the basic fundamentals of prayer. It begins with a plea. One of his disciples, who speaks on behalf of the group, it would seem, and perhaps even he spoke up on behalf of us. Not just the us then present, teach us to pray, but even us today. He says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And there are some who see here some secret motives on the disciples' behalf, as though they have ulterior motives. Now, granted, they regularly argue about who was the greatest. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record their discussions. Even two of the brothers, John and James, they seem to be leading this kind of thinking. They even ask their own mother to ask Jesus for positions of authority over in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20 and following. They have their mom go ask Jesus. So maybe, and here's the thinking of the secret motives, maybe they wanted a prayer that when others heard it, they would know, oh, those are Jesus' disciples. And that's kind of what was going on. The thinking of the time was that the rabbis had certain prayers that their disciples, their followers, they would recite, and people would know, oh, that's Rabbi Ben Judah's disciple over there. Or in this case, as John taught his disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples over there. You can tell by their prayer. And so they wanted a prayer that they could pray in public, that others would say, ah, those are Jesus' disciples over there. The disciples are human. They're not above that. So perhaps there may be some secret motives here. Personally, I want to see the best in folks, and there may be some sincere motives here. They have been with Jesus. They've seen him in prayer. They wanted that kind of relationship, and so they ask, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the prayer is verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, when you pray, say, and he gives just a brief little prayer here. How long did it take me to say that? Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. How long did that take? About 15 seconds. Seriously, Jesus? This is it? Oh, and by the way, if we back up just a few chapters to chapter 6, we mentioned it yesterday, he prays all night in prayer. Jesus, are you telling me that's what you did all night in prayer? You just repeated that 15-second prayer 2,400 times in about 10 hours. I don't know. However long he was up on the mountain all night praying. Is that seriously? That's what you did? No, seriously, this is the starting point for disciples. That's what Jesus is doing here. This is the superstructure that the foundation you can build the superstructure on later. Here's the foundation. This prayer, it's refocusing in nature. It begins, Father, who is the hallowed one. He is the king. He's got a kingdom, so he must be a king. He is the bread giver. Give us this day our daily bread. He is the sin forgiver. Forgive us our sins. He is the deliverer. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus is saying, if you're going to pray like me, you need a proper theology. And here's the foundation is God. It's theology. It's Father. And so that is the fundamental principle concerning prayer. It is theocentric. It is focused on God. Now, it's interesting. You see, Jesus, in the first four verses of this chapter, has answered the disciples' request with this prayer, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus, that's what he usually does. He meets people where they are, and then he takes them to where he wants them to be. He takes them even deeper into the nature of God. And he does that by doing something which is typical of Jesus. He tells a story, a parable. From the plea to the prayer, now we're at the parable. And he tells a story about a man who needs 3 loaves of bread. It's smaller than our loaves of bread, by the way. You go to the store, you buy a loaf of bread. What is that, 16 ounces? These would have been smaller, hence the 3. But he's got a friend who's stopping by on a journey. So he needs some bread, but his friend that he's gone to inquire of is in bed. And you need to understand the scene here. It's not like our homes today. There's a little different. The house, it would have been small. The family, they probably would have had common quarters. They would have slept in the same room, maybe even perhaps in the same bed. The animals, the livestock that the family had, while they would live outdoors, at night they would typically be taken into the house and they would sleep on the floor. And so this man, when he says, listen, I can't get out of bed. I'm now in bed with my children. I can't get up and get you anything. This man, he would have not only had to get up out of bed, but he would have had to climb over all of this family and farm animals and everything. But because of the man's impudence, that's not a word we typically use. Your New American Standard says persistence. I believe the NIV says boldness. Yes, boldness, that's the idea here. Literally, he lacked sensitivity to what was proper. He's shameless. No shame here. And so, because of the continued boldness, the persistence of this man, and in spite of the continued rebukes and the rebuffs from within the house, he kept on asking, and this friend got out of bed and gave him what he needed. It's because of his boldness. There's a principle here that Jesus is communicating. You need boldness when you go to God. We can boldly go into the throne room of God. Jesus makes that possible. We should be persistent in our prayer. And in fact, Jesus talks about this persistence in verses 9 and 10. He does it by repeating the same thing 6 times. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. 6 times Jesus says, be persistent. And the present tense is used for these verbs and these participles. The language that's used here, present tense, that indicates this is continuous action. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, coupled with this ascending scale of earnestness from asking to seeking to knocking. It just all communicates to the disciple, go ask persistently. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. He is your Father, after all. And when you go ask persistently, God answers prayer. This is the response to the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. So God, he answers prayer. And the question may be, well, yeah, he answers prayer, but does he always say yes? And the answer is no. And Jesus talks about this Father. We'll get to that more in just a moment, but this idea of an earthly father. Sometimes earthly fathers say no to their children. Believe it or not, I've got 2 little boys. I've got a 3rd one on the way. There are times when I tell them no. We could be in a store. They're asking for a toy. I say no. Even as earthly fathers tell their children no from time to time, so also our heavenly Father says no. But every answer is as good as God himself. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father who is above. James 1 tells us that. Sometimes he does say yes. These are the answers that we love. These are the answers we tend to acknowledge in our own prayers, where we say thanks to God for him saying yes. But it's those no answers, when God says no, those are the tricky ones, because we don't always acknowledge those, do we? When's the last time you heard someone in a public prayer lead the congregation and say, "Father, we thank you when you say no"? It just, it doesn't happen. Perhaps the prime example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story. This is the night before he's crucified. He's in the garden and he prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." That's what he wants. Just as much as, "Nevertheless, let your will be done." Nevertheless, your will be done. He wants both of those the same. And when it comes to his request that the cup be taken away, God says no. Again, do we acknowledge these? Do we thank God for the no's? And it's tough because we don't always know why God says no. And we can look at Jesus and understand that it's bringing about the accomplishment of the scheme of redemption. That's why he would say no. But again, it's tough. We don't always know, "God, why did you say no?" We're praying on behalf of this person who has a sickness and they die. Why? We asked for healing and you said no. Why? We don't always know. And yet, again, it's just as good as a yes answer. Because every time God answers a prayer, it's good. And it's the perfect response. You probably are familiar with the other two possible answers. There's wait. Sometimes God he's trying to teach us some patience. God made a promise to Abraham. "You're going to have a son." And for a quarter century, he had to wait for the fulfillment of that promise. Do you think sometimes he had some prayer time with God wondering, when's it going to happen? Israel waited millennia for their Messiah. We talked about this a couple episodes ago, about how they were, the people were outside the temple in Luke chapter 1. They were praying. What were they praying for? Probably the Messiah. When is he going to come? 400 years, the heavens have been silent. When? So sometimes he says, wait. But keep asking. Keep asking. And sometimes he says, "You know, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you something better." And I think the classic example of this is the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. You know this, don't you? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about his thorn in the flesh," Paul saying here, "that it should leave me." Take it away, take it away, take it away, Paul prays. Three times he pleads that it be removed. What was the answer? "I want to give you something better." But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's better. Here's my grace. This is better. And it will see you through this thorn in the flesh. Yes, no, wait, something else, typically better. That's how God answers prayers today. But he always does. And it's always right. It's always good. I can't stress that enough. So often people pray, and then when God gives them something, they either don't acknowledge it or they don't like it. But it's good. He gives us good things. Let's talk about that more, because that's the point of all this. Verses 11 through 13, about this father who, when his son asks for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion. In other words, earthly fathers, good people as they may be, good fathers in relation to God, well, they're actually evil. Again, it's a comparison. That's what he means there in verse 13. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts." It's a comparison. God is so much gooder than we are, all right? He's better. And so by comparison, he's good. Yeah, we are evil in comparison to him. And yet, we give good gifts to our children, don't we? Yeah, earthly fathers, they give good gifts. They give their children what they need. They're not going to give them something bad. And that's the nature of God. He's a good giver. And it's a lesser to greater thing. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Since he is so good, every gift he gives is good. The problem is that typically we want to define good. We want to define what's good. And when God answers a prayer a certain way that isn't in keeping with our definition of good, we think it's bad. When in fact, it should be God who defines good. And God, he always gives good gifts. And here's the thing. Keep your finger there in Luke 11, and you turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 32, where Paul says that he, that's God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here, Paul is saying that the best thing God could give us, what was it? Jesus. Now, the second best thing God could give us, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. So if God does not withhold the two best things he could give us, he could supply us with, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Just as earthly friends respond to the persistence of their friends, just as earthly fathers hear and answer their children's requests, so God, our friend, our Father, hears, responds, and he answers. He's given us the best things. How will he withhold anything from us? The good things. He will graciously give us all things. These episodes have been about how we seek a deeper prayer life, a transformative prayer life. We seek to do that by transforming our prayer life so that God can transform us. Prayer, as Jesus shows us here, it's tied to our theology. So let me ask you, how do you view God? It was A.W. Tozer who said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." How do we view God? This prayer Jesus gives is refocusing. The parable that he tells is reassuring, and the principle is refreshing. God is our Father. God is the God who listens and hears. His ear is open to the pleadings of his children, and he responds according to his good pleasure and his will. And the bottom line of prayer is to understand God, that he is able to give us good gifts. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, let's work on your theology. Sponsor this half hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. If I'm going to dispense good teaching, I need good tools. I go to Christian Book Distributors. In fact, I ordered something from them just earlier today. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. You have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, as well as Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. Today in church history, way back in 1572, on this day in church history, King Edward VI grants royal assent to the Book of Common Prayer. Now, this is the second version that has been issued during his reign. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer. Look it up. You can find it online. It's packed full of scripture, and then they have prayers like this one. This is just one I pulled out at random. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. You know, we don't. Do you hear prayers like this? That's powerful. You know, say what you will. I know this is the book that's typically used by Anglicans. Say what you will about the denomination itself, but that prayer, that's powerful stuff. Well, the second edition went on sale 463 years ago today.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the
Does God hear? Does God hear our prayers? And I think we've dealt with this in the episodes leading up to this as well as today, that the answer is a positive affirmative. Yes, God does hear our prayers. This is a principle which is found throughout Scripture. Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Psalm 116, verse 1. How about this? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered in the days of his flesh. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. He was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. We have whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. The implication there is that God would have to hear us in order to give us what we desire. This one, I like it, Psalm 66, verse 19. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Yes, this is an underlying principle throughout Scripture. We've seen it today. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. The affirmative from the psalmist, from the writer of Hebrews, from Jesus himself. God is a God who hears the prayers of his people. He hears the prayers of his children, and he answers them. He listens, and then he acts. He acts on their behalf. And we explained some of the ways in which he answers prayers today. But does God hear? Don't for a moment doubt it. Yes, yes, God hears. He listens. His ear is open to his children. I think one of the questions should be, are you a child of God? Because his children especially have their father's ear. And we have explained how one becomes a child of God. You must be born again into the family of God. John 3, verses 3 and 5. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Mercy Church Christ website, mercychurchchrist.org, mercychurchchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.